The reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, entitled The Armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen.
Thank you very, very much. I see you stand like greyhounds in the slips, straining upon the start. The game's afoot. Follow your spirit, and upon this charge cry, God, for Harry, England, and St. George.
3 weeks from now, I will be harvesting my crops. Imagine where you will be, and it will be so. Hold the line. Stay with me. What we do in life echoes in eternity.
We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Rousing speeches, each a call to arms, to stand our ground, to rally around king and country. To these, let me add one more. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Paul is calling us to arms, to stand our ground against the enemy. This passage is full of imperatives. Verse 10, be strong. Verse 11, put on. Verse 13, put on. Verse 14, stand firm. Verse 16, take up. Verse 17, take. Verse 18, pray. Be alert. Keep on praying. At its heart, the passage is a call to stand firm. It comes up five times in the first five verses. Verse 10, be strong. Verse 11, take your stand. Verse 13, so that you may be able to
stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. And everything else is about how to stand. Verse 11, put on so that you can stand. Verse 13, put on so that you may stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with, and then he lists the armor, and verse 18, pray. And with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying. So Paul exhorts the Ephesians with urgency and with the full authority of an apostle to be strong and stand firm, to face the enemy without giving up ground. And as we'll see, that command is to us with just as much force and authority as it was for them. Now, I'm going to try and answer three questions to help us unpack what this passage means for us and how it applies. Firstly, what does standing firm mean? And we'll spend most of our time looking at that. Secondly, why must we know who our enemy is? From verse 12. And thirdly, how should we fight? So here we go then. What does standing firm mean? If you've been with us over the last few months, you'll know that God's plan for his people is of cosmic proportions. So Paul says in chapter 2, verse 19, that we are God's people, God's household. Verse 21, a holy temple. Verse 22, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, the nations had to travel to the temple in Jerusalem to meet with God. Now, God dwells in us, and so reveals himself to the nations through us. Not just the nations, in fact. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God is revealing his wisdom by accomplishing his plan in the sight of the spiritual powers and authorities, both good and bad. God's purpose goes beyond even the physical world and into the spiritual world from which the physical world came. And this cosmic scale purpose centers around one man born in a backwater of the Roman Empire just 2,000 or so years ago. Have a look again at verse 10 to 12. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we approach God with freedom and confidence. See, all of us are by nature objects of wrath, he says in chapter 2, verse 3. God will not allow us to go on hurting each other and ignoring him forever. He rightly holds us accountable. Paul says that we were no more than dead men walking, 2 verse 1, living in the kingdom of the dark spiritual powers, 2 verse 2, and headed for destruction. 2 verse 4. But, he says, 2 verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. In his kindness, God sent his Son to die and rise so that we could die and rise in him. He became the object of God's wrath in our place so that we can instead receive God's grace. And this is the gospel that unites the church. It unites us because it's not dependent on us. There are no qualifications, nothing that we can contribute. Even our faith is a gift of God, he says in 2 verse 8. So there is nothing to keep us divided from one another. The rich cannot look down on the poor, the old cannot look down on the young, and the Jew cannot look down on the Gentile. Everyone comes to God the same way. All are equal because all are saved through what God has done for us in Jesus. This is the gospel. So when the spiritual powers and authorities look down on the church, they see young and old, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, middle class and working class, highly paid and unemployed, tall and short, all united by having been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We haven't earned it. We haven't bought it. Being baptized hasn't achieved it. We haven't been brought up in it. God has done it. Through Jesus, God has given us full access to all his fullness on equal terms. God's wisdom in the gospel, then, should be evident to the world and to all the spiritual powers and authorities when they look at us, the church. Which is why Paul says in 4 verse 1 that we ought to live a life worthy of our calling. We must live out what we are in Christ so that God's wisdom can be seen. And throughout chapters 4, 5, and 6, he keeps coming back to this point that we are to live out our new identity in Christ. So, 4, verse 22, put off your old self. But verse 24, put on the new self, created to be like God. 5 verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Verse 2, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Verse 8, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. Verse 22, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church. 6 verse 5, slaves obey your earthly masters as you would obey Christ. Verse 9, masters treat your slaves in the same way, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Each time it is not merely that Jesus is a good example to follow. We don't find our example in Christ so much as we find our identity in Christ. The command is not simply be like Jesus, rather you are in Jesus, so be who you are. The gospel gives us a new identity. Live in it, says Paul. All of this is Paul's argument up to chapter 6, verse 10, where we read, be strong in the Lord, stand firm, he says. To stand firm, then, is to remain convinced of our new identity in Christ and to live it out, that God's wisdom will be seen in us. In other words, he wants us to stand firm on the gospel. Question 2, why must we know who our enemy is? Paul is very clear on who we are fighting against and who we are not fighting against. So verses 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, it's obvious why the devil is our enemy. God is, in some sense, deliberately provoking him. He's parading the church in front of all the spiritual powers and authorities to make his wisdom crystal clear. In fact, Christ clear. And the devil hates God. He wants to rob God of his glory. So his point of attack is going to be the church. Not to destroy it, but to weaken it and wreck it by moving us away from the gospel. God's wisdom is seen in the church as we proclaim and live out the gospel. The devil, therefore, wants to undermine our confidence in the gospel and God's word. The devil, of course, is the father of lies. His greatest weapon has always been to question God's word and his goodness. Did God really say? Genesis 3. And it won't be big things. It won't be obvious stuff that we can spot a mile off. It will be subtle. Close, but not quite what the Bible says. Something we're more likely to fall for. Little by little, through the media, through the government and its laws, through our friends and our families, people we love and respect and don't want to disagree with, through even false teachers in the church, within the church itself. He will subtly fill our minds with lies until we start to believe them, start to move in our thinking, start to add to God's word or subtract slightly from it. That's why it's so important that we see who we're fighting against. This is a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood. That was the mistake Joshua and the Israelites made. When they were obedient to God's word, Jericho was defeated. When they looked across to the tiny town of Ai, they thought it would be easy for them to defeat that town, only a few men to deal with, but they didn't recognize there was a spiritual battle that they were facing. Would they be obedient? And they weren't. They did it their own way. There was sin right at the heart of the camp. The real enemy was far stronger and subtler than they realized. They lost the spiritual battle, which is why they were trounced. We underestimate the devil at our cost and our peril. He is firing flaming arrows at us constantly in order that some of us might move away from God's word and so sow the seeds of disunity amongst us. At the moment, this can be really clearly seen, can't it, in the redefinition of marriage and the acceptance of sexual immorality that is so clearly taught against in Scripture. And it is splitting the church, and it's wrecking our witness. The devil has successfully moved some away from the gospel and away from his word, and so the disunity is inevitable. And it's so sad. Because those that move away think they are bringing the gospel to the nations by not offending them. They think they're doing what God wants. But God's wisdom will not be seen if we change the gospel in order to make it closer fit with our culture. God's wisdom has always been foolishness to the world. Because the world is blinded by the same devil who is attacking us. God's wisdom can only be seen if we stand firm in the gospel, if we are strong in God's strength. So then, how do we stand firm? How do we fight? If the devil is trying to move us away from the gospel, we must stand firm by putting on the gospel. Put on the full armor of God. Now, one of the exercises I did in preparing for this morning's sermon was, and I very much encourage you to go away and do this for yourselves. Get a blank sheet of paper and divide it up into six bits and in each of the segments put one of the six pieces of armour. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, Holy Spirit, Word of God. Now, carefully read through the whole letter from start to finish and look out for each of those words and the ideas connected with them and see how each one is central to the gospel. Now, here's just one example for each piece of armour, okay? Belt of truth. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. That's where the truth is. Breastplate of righteousness, same chapter, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness is from God. Chapter 2, verse 15, we can see the gospel of peace. So halfway through verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Peace with each other, peace with God, the gospel of peace. Shield of faith, 3 verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The gospel is through faith. Helmet of salvation, 2 verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. Salvation through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's the gospel that saves us. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Have a look at 1 verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. There's that one again. The gospel of your salvation. That one again. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So each of those pictures is a picture of the gospel and an aspect of the gospel, and he is telling us to put on the gospel. How this looks in practice will differ from person to person. Making time for reading scripture is an absolute must. Who would go into the battlefield without putting any armor on? Then there are loads of resources out there to help you, as it were, to fill more of your daily airtime with the gospel. If you're a reader, make use of the bookstore. There's loads of good books there. Or you could visit 10ofthose.com, who've come and visited us before. They have loads and loads of really good resources. I find I have more time to listen than I do to read when I'm tidying up after the kids or walking the dog or doing the washing up or whatever. So I'll download sermons onto my phone from resources and sites that I can trust. So the Keswick Convention site, for example, or St. Helens Bishopsgate, which is the church that Jonathan cut his teeth on, have loads of sermons you can download all for free. And if you're feeling Jonathan deprived, you can even download Hours of Jonathan from about 20 years ago, and it's really good stuff too. Try to make sure that radio, television, newspaper are filling less of your airtime than God's word. We don't want to disengage from the world and the culture, quite the opposite, but we mustn't allow it to dominate our thinking, or we'll start believing the lies. And pray. Pray to the God who provides your strength, chapter 4, verse 10, sorry, 6, verse 10 even. Pray in the Spirit, he says, verse 18. And remember, the Spirit is the word of God. So pray that about what you hear and what you read. Pray that God would help you to live a life worthy of your calling, to live out what you're reading and learning. Pray that our village and our friends would see God's fullness in us and ask us why. Pray on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests, says Paul. Wherever we are, the devil will find ways to attack us and keep the world blind. So keep praying for God's help to speak God's truth into the lies. and pray for each other, for all the Lord's people, says Paul in verse 18. Hold one another up in the Lord in prayer, that we would together be able to stand firm and be united in the gospel. And Paul asked them to pray for him too in verses 19 and 20. Even though he's an apostle, he knows he's tempted to fail to declare the gospel as he should. We can't pray for Paul, but please pray for Ash and for David and for all of us who preach and teach on Sundays and during the week. Pray that we would boldly teach the gospel and that we would not become false teachers, which we could easily do, as we're just as susceptible to believing the devil's lies as anyone else. It's just that we can do an awful lot more damage when we believe them because we start spreading them to others, especially those who might trust and respect us. We need your prayers to stand firm and to help others to stand firm by declaring the gospel fearlessly. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let's pray. Help us then to stand firm in the gospel and in your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.